Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. We take a closer look at the text, and in a second part of verse 1 it says, Jesus gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and they sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The first thing we see is the disciples were equipped with authority and power from Jesus Christ. Now, a couple Greek words. In dunamis, dunamis is the word for power. It's where we get the word dynamite. Okay, it means the ability to overcome. Exousia is the word in Greek for authority. It means legal right or authority. So the disciples were to preach the kingdom of God that had come in Jesus of Nazareth. The kingdom of God comes in a person. It doesn't come in a teaching. It comes in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when we know Jesus Christ, we enter the kingdom of God. Amen? And then confirm their message with signs. Jesus' power and authority can be delegated to His followers. So we see that Jesus can pass this power on to others, right? Matthew Henry writes, Christ designed a total rout and ruin to the kingdom of darkness, and therefore gave them power over all devils. Now, you remember last week, and I asked you if we needed to be afraid of the devil? Do you see we don't have to? Okay? Because Jesus has all power and authority, right? Over the demons. And He's passed it on to us, okay? He authorized and appointed them likewise to cure diseases and to heal the sick, which would make them welcome wherever they came, and not only convince people's judgments, but gain their affections. This was their commission. So the question is for us, it's cool that Jesus equipped the 12, but is Jesus going to equip us with His authority and power? He already has. Amen. Okay? That's right. Through the Holy Spirit. Dr. Tozer writes, the late author and pastor said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means we're being equipped with the Holy Spirit and we're being sent. Right? We're being sent. An anonymous author said, God gives you the privilege and the indescribable honor of presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit to be His dwelling place on earth. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then yours is a holy body, washed whiter than snow, and will be accepted by the Spirit when you give it. Some important questions. First of all, do we want the Holy Spirit? Okay? There's a lot of churches and a lot of people who don't. Because if you get that Holy Spirit, you don't know what you're going to do, okay? If the Holy Spirit's in charge, who knows, okay? You may actually raise your hands and worship or something, you know? Could be crazy stuff, right? And the question is, will we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit? Will we engage in the mission that Jesus sends us into? Okay? And the mission's different for each and every one of us, right? It could be altar guild. Right, Cindy? All right. Charles Spurgeon said, ask the Lord, therefore, where you shall work, as well as what your work shall be, for your Master knows how you can best serve Him. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the blessed kingdom which is now set upon men, of which Christ is the King, and I hope many of us are the subjects. It's kind of interesting, the first reading assigned for today matches this, because remember Elijah? He was hiding in a cave, right? And he'd still be hiding there. But the Lord said, no. Go back, right? Go out. And believe me, there's many times pastors feel like Elijah, all right? Because we preach God's Word, and do people like it? No, absolutely not, all right? And you feel like hiding in a cave, but the Lord says, go. Another example, Pastor Perry in the jails. He didn't want to go, all right? And he'll be the first to admit it, right? But I said, too bad, you're gone. The Lord used me, okay, to tell him. So he went, and now we can't keep him out of the jails, all right? And he had 19 inmates at a Spanish service in the jails. And you know how poor Pastor Perry's Spanish is, okay? And get this, the TV wasn't working, so he couldn't play the music, and he couldn't show the gospel movie, so he had to preach. So he preached for about an hour with an interpreter to the Spanish inmates, okay? And he was on fire. Yeah, exactly. So when you say yes to the Holy Spirit, you don't know where He's going to send you, okay? Verse 3, Jesus told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. There's too many Christians and churches today who focus on the money to do mission rather than on the mission. And what's more important, the money to do mission or the mission? The mission, right? And that's our mission, right? To love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Charles Finney, the great revivalist, I just read his biography, and it was really powerful about how he came to faith and also the revival he started in the 1800s. But he was talking to a pastor, and this is what the pastor shared with him. He said his people felt that if there were not conversions every week, something was entirely wrong. They were frightened if the work was not obviously and constantly going forward. Do churches worry about conversions today? No. In fact, in many Lutheran circles, the word conversion is a dirty word. And you know why? Because it means that you go out and you preach trying to convert someone. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. But wouldn't the Holy Spirit use people? The Holy Spirit used Finney and he converted 250,000 people. And this is back in the 1800s without TV or media, okay? I think the church has lost track of what our mission is, the greater church. And I know I'm only speaking for myself because most of the other guys aren't like me, but you know, when you're talking or listening to your wife, it's mostly listening to your wife. Sometimes they talk a lot, you know. At least Robin does, okay. I know that's not the case with you, Bruce, I know, you know. But or with John, right, Cindy? And they talk a lot. Your wife talks a lot. And sometimes you slip and you don't listen, okay? Or at least I don't listen. I know you guys listen to every word, not like me, okay? But there's times I'll have a lapse, okay? And at that, sometimes Robin with a smile on her face, sometimes without a smile, will say, Rick, focus, focus, all right? Well, that's what the church needs to do today, okay? We need to focus, all right? Our mission is conversion. To bring people to Jesus Christ, right? To love people to Christ. That means they're going to be converted. They're going to have an experience of Jesus Christ in their lives, right? Amen. We look, let's see. Oh, we're at verse 4. Okay. You're ahead of me, Paula. Thank you. All right. Very good. By the way, I apologize. My secretary's gone. I printed out really nice handouts. And they're sitting at home on my desk, okay? So we may have them for second service, all right? They're really well done, though. Okay. So, verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So what is this dust-shaking thing, all right? Actually, in Arizona, it's pretty easy to do, right? You walk anywhere and there's dust. But Bob Udley says, this was a cultural sign of rejection. The rabbis did this whenever they had to travel through Gentile areas before re-entering Jewish areas. They would dust the dust off their sandals, okay, as a sign of rejection. So if they went into Samaria, they would shake the dust off their sandals. The question is, what would happen if the apostles came to Glendale, Arizona? Do you think they'd be accepted? There'd be a lot of shaking going on, right? I think you're right. That would have been a great name for the sermon. A lot of shaking going on. There would have been a lot of shaking. Just like Elijah. They would have had to hide in the cave, probably, right? What's interesting is... I'll talk about that in a minute. But in Glendale, Arizona, yesterday when I asked the guys what would happen to in the jail, what would happen if the apostles came to Phoenix or to Glendale or Chandler, the inmates' response was, they shook their head and go, whoa, it would be bad news, okay? It would be bad news. And I think it would be. I think they'd be rejected. Because isn't the good news that Jesus Christ rejected anyway? Right? Anyway, bringing it more closer to us, though. Charles Spurgeon writes, "How about your houses, dear friends? Are they worthy houses in this New Testament sense? If an apostle came there, could he bring peace to it? Or would he have to take the peace away with him to some other house that was more worthy to receive it?" If an apostle came to us, what would we do? Charles Finney, the revivalist I was talking about before, was probably one of the greatest preachers in U.S. history. Okay, he was a Presbyterian. I didn't know that. Okay. He was a Presbyterian, and he would go to towns that invited him there. So you'd say, well, gee, he probably preached in all the Presbyterian churches, right? No, they rejected him. So he would go to the Congregationalist and to the Baptist churches. One of the greatest prophets, preachers in the history of the U.S., and the pastors wouldn't have him come preach. Why? They were afraid. What's that? They weren't preaching the true word, and it would make them stand out. It was a challenge to their faith, absolutely, you know. Exactly. The pastors needed to be converted, right? Is that true today? Yeah. There's many churches where the pastors need to be converted. And then we wonder why people aren't being converted, right? My goodness, it's interesting. I'll share this anyway. I had a dream last night. I'm not going to explain the whole dream, but there was a setting where somebody was preaching and they were playing wonderful Christian music and all this, and people were pumped up and excited and everything. But if you listen closely, what the preacher was saying was, you are God. So, needless to say, I went and prayed against that. But I'll leave that part alone. But the reason I bring that up is because we have this idea that's going around called universalism, that everyone is saved. Everyone is basically good. All right? And there's churches that preach that. You're all good. You're going to go to heaven. God is grace. God is love. Okay? Is that what the Word of God says? No. Okay. But that's what they're preaching. And in essence, what they are preaching is you are God. Right? Because you don't have to listen to His Word. You can live your life the way you want because you're basically a good person. Right? Without a relationship in Jesus Christ, there's no salvation, folks. I think the Bible's pretty clear about that, right? They call what? They call God a liar when you say, I'm basically a good person and I'm going to go to heaven? Because what the Word makes it very clear. We're fallen. We're all sinners. Okay? We need a Savior. And we need to change. No matter how good we think we are. Well, I knew you were bad too, okay? And you still are, and so am I, okay? But thanks be to God through grace in Jesus Christ. Anyway, continuing. I don't know how I got there, but anyway. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Now Herod was thinking with his head and not his heart. He could not grasp the kingdom of God because he was fully invested in this world. Here Herod serves, the InterVarsity Press commentary says, here Herod serves an example of one trying to come to grips with who Jesus is. His curiosity and openness end the passage on a note of reflection. Such curiosity is natural when one looks at Jesus from a distance, but who Jesus really is cannot be discovered through secondhand reports and rumors. You have to know Jesus personally. So the question is, do we know Jesus in our hearts? All right? Do we know Him in our hearts? Can we see the kingdom of God? Are our lives invested in the world or the kingdom of God? How can we discern? Well, a couple easy ways. Number one, look at your day timer or your calendar. Where's your time spent? Okay. So look at your calendar or day timer. The other thing is look at your checkbook. Where's most of your expenses go? Okay. The other thing you can look at is your talents that you have, your natural talents. Where do you expend most of those? You can take that home and think about it. Now, I'm going to combine verse 6 with verse 10 and 11. And it says, so the apostles set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Now, when the disciples left Jesus, do you think they were on their own? No. Okay. And this was a learning for me this week. Matthew Henry says, they departed from their master's presence, yet having still his spiritual presence with them, his eye and his arm going along with them. Because remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man, right? And thus, borne up in their work, they went through the towns, some or other of them, all the towns within the circuit appointed them, preaching the gospel and healing everyone. Their work was the same with their masters, doing good both to souls and bodies. So are we on our own when we serve Jesus? No, never. And I'm going to share a God story. I think it ties in. Okay. Robin came back from jail on Thursday night. She was all pumped up. Okay. She's always pumped up when she comes back from jail Thursday night. Anyway, she was at the jail service and two ladies sang the song. Well, one of the ladies was a young lady, and she came up afterwards. I think she was a young lady, right? And she said, Robin said, you know, you did a great job singing and stuff. And she said, well, I couldn't sing in my other church. I tried out for the audition for the choir, but I didn't pass. So, she said, can I have an audition at your church when I get out? Robin didn't laugh, but she said, oh, yeah, you can audition. In fact, you just did. And you're in the choir. Okay. We have a very low bar as far as being in the choir here. But anyway, the thing, and you know what the inmate did? This is the God thing, okay? The girl cried. But do you see how the Lord worked through all of that? Sending Robin there on that night and then having them sing and her opening up and Robin just being Robin, and the Lord touched this young lady. Okay? So when we go out, we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit is with us, right? And He'll fill in the blanks. And what's so cool is how He fills in the blanks, right? All right? It's neat, okay? So, what was the purpose of the disciples working miracles and preaching? Matthew Henry says, the communicating of Christ's power to those who were sent forth in His name and acted by authority from Him was an amazing and convincing proof of His being the Messiah, above anything else. That he could not only work miracles himself, but empower others to work miracles too. This spread his fame more than anything, and made the rays of the Sun of Righteousness the stronger by the reflection of them, even from the earth, from such mean, illiterate men as the apostles were, or like Daryl and I are.
Okay.
Who had nothing else to recommend them or to raise any expectations from them, but they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. So what are the qualifications to be a disciple of Jesus? To be with Jesus. To live in a relationship with Him. Do you see how important living in a relationship with Jesus Christ is? And do you see how the church has got it wrong for so long? Saying, just go to church on Sunday, everything's fine. Listen to the Word, then go out and live the way you want. No, you live in a relationship with Jesus, and it changes everything. It changes everything when you live in a relationship with Him. I'm going to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And I remember, which is really surprising, considering my age, I remember 29 years ago when I quit drinking and why I got into all this. And whenever I get discouraged and I feel like Elijah, I have to go back and remember this, why I got involved in preaching the gospel. Okay? And I'm not a Charles Finney, but Charles Finney was a successful lawyer. Okay? And then the Lord moved in his life and changed everything dramatically. And then he realized that people needed to be converted. And the people who needed to be converted weren't the people out there. It was the people in the pews, starting with the pastors. Okay? Does that sound familiar? Right? We need that today, don't we? Anyway, he wrote this. He said, I had laid aside the thought of becoming a minister. But now, after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was quite willing to preach the gospel. Indeed, I found that I was unwilling to do anything else. I no longer had any desire to practice law. Everything in that direction no longer had any attraction for me at all. I had no desire to make money. I had no hungering or thirsting after worldly pleasures and amusements at all. My whole mind was taken up with Jesus and His salvation, and worldly concerns seemed of very little consequence to me. Nothing, it seemed to me, could be put in competition with the worth of souls. And I thought no labor could be so sweet and no employment so exalting as that of holding up Christ to a dying world. And it was Charles Finney's quote, not Spurgeon's, okay? But what is the worth of souls to us today? Okay? When I see you, dear Daryl, I see a soul. You're going to live forever. Okay? You're going to live forever. That's the truth. Okay? Where you're going to live is up to you. Okay? You'll be in heaven, all right? But and that's the truth for everybody. Okay? When you see somebody, when I see you, John, I see a soul. You're going to live forever. You're either going to live in heaven or hell. And I don't want anybody to live in hell. Okay? Even Doc. All right? Do you see what I'm saying? And what are we taught? We're taught to ignore the idea that people have souls and that they're going to live forever. And our culture says it's not important. But it's the most important thing for every person on earth, right? Because we're talking eternity, folks. Eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ or eternity in hell. But we're told to shut up about it. Was Elijah told to shut up about it? Absolutely. All right? So if people tell us to shut up about it, but God says don't shut up about it, what do? We speak. We shout. Right? We shout it out. Right? Amen? And the salvation comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the conversion starts with our friends and family who think they're basically good and they're going to go to heaven. And they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And how do you How do you approach them? You simply say, if you were to die tonight, do you know for a fact that you would go to heaven? If they say, I don't know. I think so. They don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ, because you get a blessed assurance. Right, Bruce? When you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And you don't worry. Right, Daryl? Sandy? You don't worry. We don't want to be around when we die. But we know we're going to be with Jesus forever. And it's not because, believe me, it's not because Rick's a good person. All right? But it's because we know Jesus Christ. And we want to share it. Because we're looking at souls. We're not looking at people, right? We're looking at souls that are going to live forever. All right? Okay, next one. So open your hearts and receive the Holy Spirit. And bring souls to Jesus Christ. Bring souls to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Robin, you want to lead us in a prayer, please? If that's God, just tell him I finished preaching. Okay.
Dearest Heavenly Father, we just we come to you today and we ask that you help us set the world aside, that you help us forget about all the things that are going on and all the things to do and the people who are for us and the people who are against us. And Lord, we just set that all aside. And we come to you, Lord. We ask that you remind us continually that we are yours, that you hold us in the palm of your hand, and that you equip us to hold others in our arms and to be comfort to other people, to heal the sick, that we have the power to heal, because you have equipped us, Lord. Remind us when we get down, remind us to look up. Remind us that you're always with us. In Jesus' name, amen.